Just remain standing, if you will. Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6 for our text today. I love those songs. Amen. Some folks say, well, they're a little bit too militant. And I would say, well, maybe our society's a little too soft. Maybe we need to be Christian soldiers. Amen. Amen. And by the way, I appreciate folks that have stood for the right to life. And we had that decision by the Supreme Court. Thank God for it. Amen. And but that don't mean we need to stop. There's a lot of other decisions that need to be overturned, to be honest with you. A lot of other directions that we need to go towards God. And by the way, that don't mean, because that this has happened, don't mean that the liberals have been defeated and are utterly defeated and they'll never rise up. Oh, no, 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 no. They're loading their guns and preparing for more. Really, they are. And, you know, they are. I don't know if you heard on the Penny Round Perspective on Thursday night, Joshua played a thing that was an interview between a man and a woman. The woman works with a crisis pregnancy center over in Louisville. And she said on the day that the Supreme Court decision came down that Roe v. Wade had been overturned, Kentucky's only got one Planned Parenthood abortion clinic in operation. And that day, they had scheduled 20 abortions that day in Louisville. 20 in one day. And you say, well, that's over the whole state. I understand that, but that's 20 way too many. And they stopped them. Thank God they did. They stopped them. When the word came out, it's over. Stopped. And I praise God for it. Amen. Now, I'm of the opinion that Congress and presidents and people all through the past, they should have stopped giving money to Planned Parenthood years ago. Amen. Should have been stopped long. So I do complain that the crowd that says they're right to life didn't do as much as they should have probably done. But I'm glad they did keep it up front, keep the calls going. And God has given us victory, and I thank God for that. Amen. Amen. But that's our independence is more than just that babies have a right to life. Amen. We have the freedom to give the gospel, and we need to be doing that, because not only do people need to be born, they need to be born again. And we need to get the gospel out to them that they might be born again. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, having said that, Romans chapter number 6, and we're going to start reading in verse number 12. And I'm going to read down through the end of the chapter. We've dealt with verses 1 through 11 and about 3 or 4 messages there. And we started a couple of months ago looking at chapter number 6 and those first 11 verses tonight or today. This morning, we're going to start. And maybe tonight before I finish, but we're going to start in verse number 12. I'm just kidding. And we're going to read down through verse 23. I won't cover all these, but this is the section, and they go together. So I'll start with verse 12 reading. You'll come in on verse 13, and we'll go back and forth like that together. All right? Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We'll stop reading there in verse number 23. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Herford, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Thank you, Lord. We give thee honor and glory. We thank you for the many blessings thou hast given us. And, dear Lord, we thank you for the liberty, dear Lord.
Yes.
That we have.
Thank you, Lord.
To worship, praise, and honor thee. For we know that there are places that this cannot be done.
Yes.
And, dear Lord, I ask that you be with the one that brings the message. And
help us.
Thy spirit, dear Lord. And dear Lord, the one here that is lost and nobody knows saved, coming to thy grace before it's eternally too late. And dear Lord, I ask that you be with the ones that are sick and on the beds of affliction, dear Lord. Be with the one that is in bereavement. Be with
yes.
the family, dear Lord. Lead, guide, direct in all things. Be thanks, I pray in thy holy and righteous name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, all these verses we've been looking at, I told you chapter 6, 7, and 8 deal with the sanctification of believers. It's dealing with the fact that Israel, the Jews, had it backwards in the way that they looked at it. They really, it's as if they believed if they could get sanctified enough, then they could be saved. And Paul is telling them, no, it doesn't work that way. Salvation comes first. Then sanctification follows. Amen. And so he's dealing with that and clearing up that misunderstanding. There's another misunderstanding. That's one ditch, by the way. That's one, you're off the road on the wrong side of the road. If you think I'll just get good enough to be saved, that's wrong. But there's another ditch on the other side of the road that says, well, now that I'm saved, I don't need to do anything. Now that I'm saved, I can just live in sin, go right on and nothing is going to matter. That's another ditch. It's another misunderstanding. And so Paul is saying that if you've been put on the road, you need to stay on the road. Amen. If you've been delivered from sin, you need to do your best to stay out of it. That's what he's talking about, this whole thing. When he talks about being freed from sin, he doesn't mean cleansed with no sin whatsoever, although that is a fact. With the moment you're saved, all your sins are gone. Hallelujah. Amen. I remember hearing Brother Larry Raines preaching about Jesus and that woman. They brought that woman that was caught in the very act of adultery. You remember that? And they said the law says to stone her. And Jesus said, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. But the law didn't just say stone her. The law said stone them. Both of them. They was caught in the act of adultery. There was two of them in that act. And so they were trying to be, use the law deceitfully. But then there's the woman at the well that came to Jesus, and Jesus saved her by his grace. Amen. Gave her the water to drink that she knew not of. Amen. And she went back and told the men in the city, come see a man that told me all things whatsoever I did. Brother Larry Raines said, all things? He told you all things? He said, some of that's pretty bad stuff, but I'm glad Jesus is able to forgive us for all things. Amen. He knows all those things, and he's able to forgive us for all those things. Amen. And so Paul is saying that you can be a legalist and be wrong, or you can be a liberal and be wrong. Really, that's the two extremes. Legalists believe in do good enough to get to heaven. By the way, just doing right is not a legalist. A legalist is somebody who believes that's how you get to heaven. But you can be a legalist and believe wrong, or you can be a liberal and believe wrong. And he's talking here about being freed from sin. Again, not that we've been cleansed, but we've been set free from the bondage. We've been delivered. Amen. We're no longer a captive. And Independence Day is a good day to talk about. We as a nation was delivered from the bonds of England. Amen. As a people that have been saved by the grace of God, we've been twice delivered. We've been delivered from sin. Amen. Amen. We don't have to serve it any longer. Amen. So that's what he's dealing with in this text. I want to try today to cover these first three verses that we read, verse 12 through 14, and deal with that if I can. But let me just say, Paul the apostle was led of the Holy Ghost to pronounce both these doctrines, legalism and liberalism, as being in error. He declared that those that are actually saved by the grace of God would naturally progress on to sanctification from sin. Amen. And this doctrine continues on. In chapter number 6, and this is, I'm giving us a coverage of the whole chapter, even though we're breaking up in parts because we have to digest it. It's good to see the whole thing. Amen. I mean, I love just a taste of steak, but I like to see the whole thing, don't you? Amen. But to chew it, you got to bite it up. You got to chew it up so you can eat it in bite-sized pieces. And that's how we're doing in this text. But looking at chapter number 6, he's dealing with his sanctification. And he deals with three particular areas and three particular keys, I believe you want to say that. Some key things that we've got to obey in order to live the victorious Christian life that he talks about here. He says there are some things we need to know. There's some things we need to reckon, and there's some things that we need to, what's the word I'm looking for? Let me see here, verse number, some things we need to let not, all right, to yield. That's the word I'm looking at. That's the word yield ourselves to, all right? I couldn't get it in my mind. Look at verse number 3 of chapter 6, and you'll see this thing about know, some things we need to know. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized with Jesus Christ, or baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death, that know you not saying don't know this. It says, you do know this, don't you? That's really what he's saying. You do know that there's some things we need to know. We need to know that when we were baptized, there was a symbolism there that we were taking part in the death of Christ as well as the resurrection of Christ. We've dealt with that. Then verse number 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So there's been a death and a burial and a resurrection, not just in the life of Christ, but in our life by the grace of God. That's what he's talking about. All right, verse number 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. He's going to talk about this dominion again and again, and we're going to deal with that in this section. Dominion. And so Christ is freed from death, never to die again. He's saying, listen, we've been freed from sin. We ought not go back to it. Amen. There's some things we need to know. Then there's some things we need to reckon. He says that in verse number 11, and that's what we dealt with last time in our last message from this text. Likewise, reckon, likewise, just like this happened with you with Christ, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's some things we need to reckon. We just need to see it as so. That word reckon deals with seeing it that way. Amen. Then there's some things we need to yield. And that's in verse 13, 16, and 19 of chapter 6. I want you to just point these out. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So some things you know, some things you reckon, you see it this way, and then you yield. You yield these things. All right, verse number 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Verse number 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness to iniquity unto iniquity, even so yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. So here's the idea. When they wrote the Declaration of Independence, they said to England, we're not going to yield to you anymore. We're not going to let you just run over us. We're not going to allow you to have your way with us. And when we refuse to yield to sin, we're saying, I have yielded to God. I am going to let God have control of me. I am going to let God tell me what to do, where to go, and how to do it. I am going to yield to God, but I'm not going to yield to sin anymore. That didn't mean that England wouldn't fight, and it doesn't mean that sin won't attack you. Been saved by the grace of God. You declared your independence. But that doesn't mean that sin won't still attack. And sin won't try to bring us down. It will. It will. So there's a lot of territory to be covered here in this section. But I'm going to break this down bit by bit. If you will, let me give the following brief analysis before I go to looking at these verses. Looking at the whole chapter, he clearly stated in the verses that we've already covered from verse 1 through 11, he talked about the union by faith with Christ. Not only do I see Christ dying on Calvary, I see him dying in my place. It's as if I died with him on Calvary. It's as if I was buried with him, and that's what baptism's about. Buried with him and raised with him to walk in newness of life. So Paul goes on to exhort true believers to live in a manner as becoming those that have actually been raised from the dead to walk in newness of life. Amen. Don't you imagine, well I know, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, Jesus told them to take the grave clothes from him. You know why? He's alive. He didn't want him living like a dead man. Amen. Amen. Christians are alive. We ought not live like dead men. Amen. We ought to live like resurrected men. Amen. Then he goes on talking about Paul, and under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, goes on to encourage us in these efforts to try to resist the corruptions that are in our flesh, the corruptions that are in our world. He assures us that sin will no more have dominion over us. Verse number 14 particularly, he gives that specific fundamental principle that we have this doctrine of sanctification. By the way, holiness is not and cannot be obtained by anything other than grace. I say that again. Holiness is not and cannot be a thing that is obtained by anything other than grace. It is the grace of God that saves us. Amen. And he says that God set us free. It was God that set us free. All right. And then at verse number 15, he readdresses the argument. He says this argument, this doctrine is not teaching that a man sins with impunity since we're not under the law. That does not say that man can go right on in his sin. Amen. And then verse 16 through 23, the latter part of the text, he gives us the illustration of the Christian life in relation between a servant and his master. And he says that unbelievers are servants to sin, that believers should not serve sin. Believers are the servants of righteousness. Amen. So therefore we have a new master, and we ought to give our allegiance to our new master and not revert to the old master. Amen. And I'll apply that today again. We've got the American flag standing here and we pledged allegiance to it. I made the joke about people not kneeling, but I'm serious about this. When people leave another country to come here, they ought to love our flag, and if they don't, they ought to go back where they came from. Amen. And people that are born here that have it so good that they like to complain about our nation and by the way, and trot underfoot the blood of those that died that we could have this liberty, they need to leave as well. Amen. But you take a Christian that has been saved by the grace of God, that not just the blood of some good men, but the blood of the spotless Lamb of God was shed for his sins, and yet you trod that underfoot and go right on back into sin. Listen, I'm telling you, we don't deserve even the name of a Christian. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves when we go back into that. And that's what Paul's gonna address in this text that we're looking at here today. So we'll look at verse number 12, and I'll do my best to hurry quick as God will let me. Verse number 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Notice that first word, let. You have a say in this matter. Amen. You have a say in this matter. Let not sin therefore. Why? What for? Because what he just said in verse number 11. Because what he said in those 11 verses before, really, but particularly verse number 11, and it naturally follows verse number 11. If we died with Christ, If we have now risen with Christ, we are to live in newness of life. That means we have escaped the penalty of death, and we ought not live like we're under the penalty of death. Amen. We ought not live under the dominion of sin and of death. Amen. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey the lust, should obey it in the lust thereof. If we reckon ourselves to be indeed dead with Christ, dead unto sin, then sin cannot reign. And that word reign means to dominate. That's what it means. It means to dominate. Well, preacher, I just can't kick this habit. If you've got Jesus on the inside, you can. Amen. You don't know how strong this habit is, preacher. You don't know how strong this sin is. You don't know how strong this lust is. No, but I know how strong Jesus is. Amen. And you're not going to make me believe that sin is stronger than Jesus. You're not going to make me believe that where sin abounded, grace failed. That's not Bible. Bible says sin did abound, but grace did much more abound. Amen. And grace abounds even in our life. All right. So he's saying we shouldn't let sin reign in our mortal body. This idea is let it control our mortal body. You see, this body that we have is an earthen vessel. We have a treasure from heaven in this earthen vessel. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. We have eternal life living within this body of clay. But this body of clay can still sin too. This body of clay can still disappoint God. This body of clay can still disappoint God's people. And he's saying, don't let sin control your body. If sin does not control our spiritual being, then why should it control our physical being? Amen. Amen. Now, listen, I'm not preaching sinless perfection in that you live and never sin, although we ought not make provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's what he says over and over in the scriptures. We ought not make provisions. We ought not try to make excuses and say, well, you know, I just couldn't help it. No, truth is we could, but we let sin reign in our mortal body. We allow it to reign in our mortal body. We do still occasionally have ungodly thoughts. We still occasionally have wrong attitudes. Amen. We still occasionally have wrong emotions. But those thoughts and attitudes and emotions, we should not yield our body to those thoughts and yield our body to those emotions and yield our body to those actions. Amen. You've heard people say, and I've heard people say, well, you know, preacher, the good book says you might as well say it as to think it. No, the good book don't say something like that. Well, you know, the Bible says that you might as well do it if you think it. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible did say the thought was sin, but when you put it into practice, then you've twofold more sinned. Because you not only thought about it, you did it. Amen. And so he's saying here, don't let your body be yielded to those wrong attitudes and thoughts and feelings. Amen. Let God have control of our body. Amen. Once we've been saved, why should we obey the sinful lusts of the body? We've yielded our spirit unto Christ. Why wouldn't we yield him our body as well? Amen. Amen. The argument about this spiritual mind warring against the fleshly body is carried on by Paul in chapter number 7. Look at verses, and there's a lot of verses I could do, but I'll just look at a couple. Verse 23 and 24, Romans chapter 7. In chapter 7 and 8, he deals with this. But chapter 7, verses 23 and 24, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's not Paul saying, well, I'm just a wicked sinner. I'm just a drunk and I can't never get over drunkenness. I'm just a whoremonger and I can't never stop my whoremongering, whatever. No, Paul's not saying, I'm just a sinner. Paul said, I've got a physical body and I wish I had my glorified body. I wish I was never tempted again. I wish I never strayed again. I wish I never sinned again. That's what Paul's talking about. I wish I was delivered from this body, this corruptible body. I wish this corruptible would put on incorruption. Amen. And this mortal would put on immortality. That's what he's talking about. Paul's longing for his glorified body. Listen, if Christ is living in you, this world's no longer your home. You're not looking for what sin you can get involved in your body now. You're looking for a glorified body where you can praise God in perfect righteousness and holiness. Amen. You've been in services, I'm sure you have, where God just moved. I mean, just blessed you. I've been where I cried. I mean, cried, as they say, rivers of tears. Blowed lakes of snot. Amen. And run and shouted till my throat was gone. My body was worn out. And I was tired. And I thought, boy, it'd be a blessing to have the voice that never wore out. Tears that eyes that never ceased crying for the glory of God. Amen. A body that could run and go and go. And by the way, one of these days we'll have that. That is part of our legacy left to us by the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. We're gifted that. And Paul was longing for it. Paul recognized that his will had been changed from unrighteousness. His will now longs for righteousness. Amen. But his body still had the capacity to sin. And he's upset about that. He never indicates that sin is more powerful than godliness, but always that grace is more powerful than sin. Amen. Now, it's one thing to have natural desires. It's one thing to have those natural desires that predominate towards sin. However, he never says that sin should dominate the Christian. But rather that the Christian should not live in the bondage of sin. Amen. We need not surrender back to the control of the flesh. That's what he's talking about. We've been delivered from the bondage of sin. Amen. We've been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. Sinful appetites have not been totally extinguished. It's not that you can't sin. There's always that opportunity. And by the way, that's what the devil plays on. That's what he plays on and uses. But he's saying it's not that we don't have that appetite, but we can deny them. Amen. Have you ever went in a restaurant that had a buffet? It said all you can eat, and what you wanted to eat it all. You saw what was up there, and you said, I want it all. But after a while, you said, I don't believe I want it all. Maybe you wanted more than your body could stand, but there was a time when you said no. But then there's other times in your life when you can go in there and say, listen, I am not going to gorge. Ain't nobody amening me on that. Nobody believes that. You can have the willpower to say, I am not going to gorge myself with food. I'm going to make a limit. Amen. But there's things you can say, and I've learned this as a diabetic. You can say, I am not going to eat that. And it don't bother me for everybody else to eat it. It don't bother me. And some people say, well, it just offends me for them to eat it, and don't bother me a bit. But I'm going to tell you why. One reason why, because I've asked God to help me with that, and I believe He can. I believe that God can give us the ability to say no to physical things that are not wrong. And if He can, then He can give us power to say no to things that are wrong. Amen. Listen, men, you don't have to lust after every woman walking the street. Even if she's a street walker or dressed like one. Well, ladies, you don't have to lust after every man walking the streets. Even if he's a street walker or dressed like one. Amen. You don't. You don't have to lust after everybody. You don't have to give in to those sins. I know what the world said years ago. They came out with all that stuff. I remember when I was in school, they came out with all those disease reports saying that all ever kid is going to commit fornication. They're going to have premarital sex. No, you don't have to give in to that. And they're lying, by the way. Their statistics are, you know what? Then they came out with the sodomites and they're talking about, well, it's proved that 10 to 30% of adult men are sodomites. That is a lie out of the pit of hell. Now they're getting to be more and more as perversion increases. Yeah, But that still is, they're lying about the numbers. You know why they're doing that? The devil wants you to think everybody's doing it. Go ahead and do it. And you're a square and a prude and something wrong with you if you're not doing it. That's what the devil says. But the devil's a liar from the beginning. God can give you the ability to say no. Amen. And that's what he's talking about here. He, as a Christian, sinful appetites are there, but God has given us the Spirit of God, and we can deny them. That, I believe, is how we work out our own salvation, with fear and trembling. God put it in, and we work it out by submitting to God. Amen. God put deliverance within us. We can apply it to our outward body as well. Now notice that Paul points to the fact that we have a mortal body. You see that in verse number, let me get back to verse number 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Because we've got an immortal body coming one of these days. This mortal shall put on immortality. And that immortal body cannot sin. Amen. And we've already got it as good as if we had it in possession. God has allotted that to us. It's ours. But we haven't put it on yet. And we're still in this mortal body. So what he's saying about this mortal body is that even though we are indwelt with an immortal spirit, we still have a body of flesh. Amen. Perhaps, I thought about this. I think it's right. When he said this mortal, you know what mortal means? Mortal means passing. Passing. This particular situation we're in right now, we'll pass. One of these days we'll have a body where we'll never sin. Amen. One of these days we'll have, where there'll be no inclination, no temptation. Amen. But we're in this time now, but remember, it's a passing time. Amen. One of these days, this conflict will be over. Amen. This conflict we're in is only temporary. Now, look at the phrase about sin reigning in our mortal body. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. That reigning, and my accent, it sounds like raining, like it's raining outside. I remember I was just a young preacher, Melissa and I hadn't been married long. I was just a young preacher. They asked me to teach in a Bible school class, teach these kids the whole week, and the lesson was on the 1,000-year millennial reign, and we was talking about how the desert will blossom as a rose, and we had sand in there and these little fish jars. I don't know what you call them, little fish jars. Fill them with sand, you know, you get the different colors and how pretty they are, and stick a fake rose down in there, and the desert will blossom as a rose. And at the last day, we took questions and answers. A little girl raised her hand. She said, preacher, if it's going to rain for 1,000 years, how will there even be a desert? She thought I meant that it's going to rain from heaven. But this raining, this idea will dominate in us. And so, this is my title. I didn't give my title already. I'm preaching this whole section now. I'm going to call it Deliverance from the Dominion of Sin. Deliverance from the dominion of sin. Sin does not have to reign over us, does not have to have dominion over us any longer. Amen. If Jesus is the king of your heart, he ought to be king of your body as well. Amen. If Jesus is king of your spirit and soul, he ought to be king of your body as well. Your life. Amen. I think that's absolutely right. Now, we all know that some people who might be genuinely saved, as they claim to be, but they allow sin to dominate their physical being. Whose fault is that? It's their fault. God didn't do that to them. God didn't leave them without access or ability to resist. Amen. Is it because they never got victory? Or is it because they got victory and then surrendered? Really? Sometimes I'm afraid that's where we wind up. We've got the victory and yet we hand it over. And we surrender to the lusts of the flesh. God says here in this text that we have the power to let sin reign, or we have the power to let not sin therefore reign. in our mortal body. Amen. If we have the power to obey the lust thereof, or we have the power not to obey the lust thereof. Amen. And that's what he's telling us in this particular verse. Now, here's what I'm saying. I'm dealing with verse 12. Summing it up. God gave us the victory. We sing that song, Victory in Jesus. What is it victory over? Victory over sin, thank God. Amen. Now, I know there's new religions cropping up all the time. And we have to deal with this continually. But even in quote-unquote independent fundamental Baptists, there's people that say that you don't get deliverance from sin. Again, that doesn't mean that you live sinless, but it means God saved you, set you free, and you don't have to give in to it. Amen. Amen. So we've got the victory. What victory in Jesus? What is it victory over? Thank God's victory over sin. Amen. Look at verse number 13. I'm moving. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members. That word yield means giving it up. Now, if I was to go out here on Island Ford Road, I cross over Interstate I-69, I'm going to turn left, go down the ramp. If I turn across the lane, into that ramp, there's a yield sign. You know what that yield sign means? It means hold up right here. If there's somebody else coming, you give them the right of way. Now, I've got a car, and I can put my foot on the gas and try to beat them. Or I can say, I don't care, I'm going to ram them. Yeah. I'm just fed up with it. I'm just going to ram them, and I am not yielding. You have that power. But here's what he's saying. And here's what that sign's saying. This is what you ought to do, but it's up to you to voluntarily do it or not. Amen. That's what voluntarily do not. Yellow sign don't mean hurry up and get through here. Yellow sign means hold up, big boy. That's what the yellow light means, in case some of you didn't know that's what it meant. And by the way, in case you didn't know, red means stop. Amen. But when those lights come on, you can still barrel right on through if you want to. You may suffer the consequences of it. But you can do it. Here's the thing. Jesus gave us a yield sign, and he said, you can hold up right here, or you can barrel on against my word if you want to, and you'll pay the consequences for it. Amen. But he said, what we shouldn't yield our body back to the flesh. Look, all right, verse 13, started reading it, didn't finish it. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Here's the idea that he's got. When we get up in the morning, we've got the ability to choose what we're going to do. Am I going to serve the flesh or am I going to serve God? Who am I going to yield to? Am I going to yield my will over to the flesh, or am I going to yield my will over to the Spirit? We have that decision that we can make. Amen. This speaking of yielding, either to sin or unto God. What is it that he said we need to yield? What is it that we yield? He said your members. You see that? You underline it. It's in there. Neither yield ye your members. What's members? Members of your body. Members of your body. He's talking about our body parts. He's not talking about yielding our spirit. If you're saved by the grace of God, you've already yielded your spirit. But he's talking about yielding our members. Our mind, our heart, and our spirit are all associated with our being, but our body is associated with our doing. You're following me, aren't you? Our mind, our spirit, our will is part of our being. But our body is part of our doing. I am saved by the grace of God. I am being a Christian. But if I'm not doing what a Christian is supposed to do, I'm not acting like one. That's what he's dealing with, all right? And so the question is, you say your heart has been surrendered to God. What about your body? What about your body being surrendered to God? Now, I put this note here. Take notice that this exhortation is not addressed to all men indiscriminately. It's not saying that everybody in the world is supposed to yield their body, but it says specifically those that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've been saved by the grace of God, ye are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. So he's talking about this twofold deliverance, spirit and body. Surrendering our spirit and surrendering our body. This verse is telling believers that they should never give their body over to control of sin. In other words, don't let your mouth be used for lying. Amen. Don't let your hands be used for stealing. Amen. Don't let your mouth be used for cursing. Amen. Don't let your lips be used for gossiping. We could go on and on and on. He's talking about your body. Don't let your feet be swift running to evil. And on and on and on we could go. Amen. So he's applying this to people that are saved. Our bodies have been surrendered to God. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Our spirits have been surrendered to God. Romans chapter 12, he tells us our body ought to be surrendered to God. Romans 12, 1. You know this verse very well. I'm sure you do. I beseech you therefore, brethren, talking to saved folk, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He said, all right, you've surrendered your will to God. You ought to surrender your body to him now. Amen. And it's advanced here in Romans 6:13 and in Romans 12:1, and it opposes the view that some people purport to declare that they have given their heart to Jesus and their body doesn't matter. He says that's not right. It does matter what we do with our body. Amen. One of the definitions of the word sanctified means to be devoted for a particular use, a peculiar use. I use the illustration sometimes of the offering plates. We don't have them up front anymore. But offering plate is a plate, but you don't eat off of it. When we have a meal, we may sometime run out of paper plates. If we do, we just eat right out of the pot or pan. But we don't come in here and grab one of them offering plates. You know why? Because it's been set aside for something different than that. It's set aside for a peculiar use. Listen, God said your body, there's a whole lot of things you can do with it. The world's doing it with their body. But he said you ain't supposed to. Amen. You could go down a long line marking it. Amen. Tattooing it. Piercing it, mutilating it, amen, abusing it. I mean, you can run a lot of rabbits with that. He said, your body, the world does that and they can do that, but he said, your body's been dedicated to a specific use. You're to glorify God with your body, amen. My hands are to be used as God wants my hands to be used. My lips are to be used as God wants my lips to be used. And on, my body belongs to God. Amen. All right, verse number 14. Verse number 14. Boy, he just seals it all up in this short statement. Boy, powerful. Powerful. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now notice it does not say sin should not. It says it shall not. It shall not. You can surrender to sin, but sin's not the one to blame. You're the one to blame because sin does not have dominion over you once you're saved by the grace of God. Amen. People say, well, I just couldn't help it. I remember hearing a story, a little boy. A preacher asked him, where was you at Sunday night? Well, he said, preacher, I know I should have been here, but I went to the theater. Preacher said, son, you know better than that. Little boy said, yeah, but the devil kept leading me to do that. And he said, the devil got me right in line with all them people. And I bought my ticket. And the preacher said, but son, shouldn't you said, get thee behind me, Satan? He said, I did. And he shoved me right on in the door. We laugh about that because that's silly. You'd be surprised how many people get caught up in sin and say, why you do that? The devil made me do it. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. Now you may have, and boy, we could go a lot here. You may have given over little places and little places and little places till you got so far in you couldn't get out. I mean, you walk in a pool and it's up to your ankles, you can get out easily. Up to your knees, you can get out. Up to your waist, you can get out. But when it gets up, you might get to the point. that you start gulping water. Amen. The point I'm making is, God says your sin shall not. You see that? Verse number 14. For sin shall not have dominion. It does not have the upper hand on you unless you yield yourself, and you can't blame nobody but yourself. That's what he's saying. This is a short statement that succinctly and powerfully denunciates the life of a believer. It gives you that, it tells you that sin does not have control. It shuts the door to the objection raised in verse number 1 and the objection that'll be raised in verse number 15. Verse number 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 15, what then shall we sin? Because we're not under the law, but under grace. Both those statements, he says, God forbid. Amen. You can't say, well, I'll just go on and sin since grace abounds. I'll just go on and sin since I'm not under the law. He said, unequivocally, he says, there is no truth in that. Sin does not have dominion, shall not have dominion over believers. Amen. If it is true that Jesus saves us from sin, then it would stand to reason that he broke the bondage. He broke the dominion of sin to set us free. Amen. If it is true that believers have been changed from sinners into new creatures in Christ Jesus, then it must be true that God has given us a new king. We're not under the same Lord and Master we used to be under. Amen. We've got a new Lord and a new Master if we've trusted him. Amen. Now, this statement that he makes here, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law but under grace, is not just to solidify our confidence as believers. But it's also, and by the way, it does give us confidence that God's made us that promise. But it's also a statement that says, since this is so, there's even more reason why you ought not give in to sin. Amen. What he's saying is, you can give over to the impulses of your body, but you don't have to. You don't have to. You've been delivered from it. Amen. And since that is so, our body ought to be used in the service of God. Notice his statement, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. That's not given to let us live lawlessly. Well, I'm not under the law, so that means I don't have to obey my parents. No, that ain't at all what that means. Well, I'm not under the law. That means I can kill. I can steal. I can commit adultery. No, that's not at all what that means. Amen. What it means is that the law did not break the dominion of sin. The law said, don't do it, but you still done it and couldn't help but do it. Amen. But grace comes, grace not only says don't do it, grace enables us, it breaks the dominion of sin and gives us the ability to serve God. Amen. And that's what he's talking about. So sin, grace has abounded in our life. Therefore, sin cannot have dominion and sit on the throne of the heart of believers. Amen. We've been set free. And I'll say more about that as we go on. But let me conclude with these thoughts. With these blessings on our account, how dare we surrender our life to the flesh or to the devil? How dare we surrender our life to this world, to just live like a worldling when we've been granted such great privileges as a child of God? By the way, at such a high price. Amen. Amen. We've not only been given freedom from sin's dominion, we also have to bear the blame when we do let sin reign in our mortal bodies. We can't blame the devil. We can't blame sin. We can't blame somebody else. We have to accept the blame for ourselves. See, here's what people say. Whatever the sin is, I'll use sodomy because that's prominent in our day, and this is a prominent saying. Well, preacher, they can't help it. They was born that way. By the way, that don't even fit logically. How about if a boy is born a boy, how come he can change to be a girl then? He can't, by the way, because he was really born that way. Amen. But this crowd, well, they was born. Well, he can't help being a thief. He was born His daddy was a thief. His grandpa before him was a thief. I mean, it's in his genes. No, if there's a candy bar in his jeans, it's because he stole it. I'm talking about his blue jeans now. It didn't run in his jeans because he just couldn't help it. But here's what he's saying in this text. Don't matter how you was born, what about when you got born again? You got born again, then it ought to be that we have another nature that overrides and overpowers that old nature. And that's the whole thing that he's dealing with in this. And the problem with people that are going on in their sin that they were born in is because they've never been born again. Amen. If they get born again, they'll be delivered. Amen. You say, but preacher, what about these other sins that we go right on committing? Listen, there's thoughts and emotions, and I go in, it's going to continually attack us, but you don't have to give in to them. You can get deliverance by the grace of God. Amen. So when we do allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies, we can't blame anybody but ourselves because Jesus has set us free. Grace comes into our life and grace gives us overcoming power. Amen. Grace gives us a reason to walk in newness of life. Here's what Paul told Titus. I will read these. I can quote them. He says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's not talking about when we get to heaven. It's talking about right now. How can we live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world? Because we've been given a new nature, even though we got this body. We don't have to allow our old nature to continue to reign. Amen. Now, even though we know deep down in our heart that this doctrine is true, we know it. We also know that every one of us at some point in time have given over. We've yielded to the wrong one. We've yielded to the flesh. We've yielded to the body. We've yielded to sin. One time or another. Now, having said that, I don't mean, well, okay, so we're all in this boat together. We're just all just sinners and we just go right on. No, that's not what it's saying. But it's saying we know that we have failed, but there is one that has never failed. Miss Elizabeth saying that? He's never failed me. He'll never fail you. Amen. He's never failed one time. So, if he lives on the inside of us, he can give us overcoming power. So the next time the devil comes with that and says, listen, you've fallen for this before, you can say, yeah, but I don't have to now. I know that I've got overcoming power. In the name of Jesus, by the way. That's where it comes. And he talks about that. Matter of fact, look at verse number 23. That's the last verse that we'll end this chapter with. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. What's that last phrase? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how we get overcoming power, is through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's not me that's living. It's Christ living in me. That's how I get victory over these things. Amen. Now, I'm glad God offers forgiveness when we do sin. Turn to First John. We dealing with that on the radio and dealt with it on Wednesday nights here some years back. Go to 1 John chapter number 2. I know you know, you probably thought I was going to 1:9, 1 John 1:9, but I want to look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and I'm ending with this. I said I was concluding, I'm ending with this. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. My little children, so he's talking to saved folk, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. Period. Right? Your King James Bible have a period right there? So he didn't tell us to do something that he doesn't enable us to do. He says, you don't have to sin. All right, but look at what goes on because he knows what we are. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Here's what he's saying. Here's what God's saying in that. He's saying, listen, I don't want you to sin, but when you do sin, I've got forgiveness. When you do sin, I've got propitiation. Jesus Christ is able to forgive us when we do sin. If we sin, we can confess our sins. And he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. That doesn't give us an excuse to sin, but it helps us know when we do mess up where we can go. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. Let me just ask a couple of questions as they're coming. Has your nature ever been changed? That's what he's talking about. We've got a new nature. Have you ever been delivered from the bondage of sin? Are you still held captive? Does Christ live in you? Are you living in Christ? Maybe you've messed up, like I've talked about, as we all have at one time or another. If so, you ought to come to Jesus and ask forgiveness. Don't blame. Don't try to pass the buck. Don't try to place the blame on somebody else. Accept it and ask for forgiveness. We'll confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.